said that, by now you should have turned in your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're down towards the end of 1 Corinthians now. And last time we were together, we spoke a little bit about Paul's events that happened to him while he stayed at Ephesus. Let me review very briefly and then move on. You can see at 16 verse 8 that Paul indicates that he is going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And the reason there was a great door and very effectual, but also there were many adversaries. And we looked at that two weeks ago, actually. We will deal with that again once we get over into 2 Corinthians, which is what we plan on studying here once we complete 1 Corinthians. And then he reminded them that he was going to be sending Timothy to them, and that they were to receive Timothy. We did look last time at the purpose for which he sent Timotheus, and that was to bring the Corinthians back into remembrance of Paul's ways. Next to that verse, next to 1 Corinthians 16:10, you want to be sure to have written down chapter 4, verse 17 and context. Chapter 4, verse 17 and context. It's real important that you remember that the reason that the Corinthians were so confused was thousand instructors that they were listening to were seeking to impress them and control with human wisdom instead of with divine truth. And so it was going to take the Apostle Paul sending Timothy back to the Corinthians to bring him in remembrance of his ways, which be in Christ, those ways that he teaches everywhere in every church. And you know, spiritually, that is exactly what the church needs to do today. We've got to come back into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he saved Saul of Tarsus, he did so for the purpose of committing to his trust, and in through him, to the trust of the Gentiles, the truth for and about this dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles. The church not only has departed from that, but they departed from it right when Paul was still alive, as you can see indicated by the Corinthians here. And so the Apostle Paul was going to send Timothy back for the purpose of bringing them back into remembrance of Paul's ways. The solution for the spiritual confusion that prevails in Christianity is to be brought back into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, that he taught everywhere in every church. That is the answer to the spiritual chaos and confusion and impotency that reigns in the church in our day. And so what you and I need to do as grace believers, quote unquote grace believers, you and I, as those who have come to see some of these things, Paul's ways which be in Christ, our great task, our great challenge that we accept by faith and need to walk in by faith and in the sufficiency of the life and power of Christ, our great task is to seek to bring the church back into remembrance of Paul's ways which be in Christ. And you're generally not going to accomplish that, you know, one big massive church at a time. It's just not generally how it's going to happen. Rather, it's going to happen one person at a time, or two or three people at a time, or small groups at a time. And that's what you want to do. You want a purpose. We want a purpose in our heart. You know, Paul's goal was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So that's the goal. That's the big picture. And yet the way that we can seek to accomplish that is just one person at a time. Seeking to share the gospel with one or two or three at a time. Seeking to share the word of God right and divided. One or two or three people at a time, and then have that spread over time. That's how it's going to happen, especially as this age of apostasy continues, this age of rebellion against Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as it continues. You've got this great departure from the faith, but you've got always have the faithful believing remnant, and those like you and me that we've seen these things. What we want to do is we just want to faithfully be able to convey these things to others that are looking. The old saying, you're looking for people who are looking. You're looking for people. That's a phrase you kind of steal out of the business community when they say they've got a product to sell, whether it's Xerox machines or phones or whatever it might be. They always say, you know, in prospecting, you're looking for people who are looking for people who need your product. Well, we know that everybody needs what we have, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. But not everybody knows that they need what we have, that is the blood of Christ. And so what you and I want to do is, just as we're out talking to people, seeking to share the gospel with them, that in sharing the word of God, in conveying the gospel to them, in conveying the word of God rightly divided, you will run across those who are open to study these things. After all, that's how I got it. That's how you got it. Somebody took the time to take and convey this information to us, and we went, wow, that's kind of different. That's interesting. We began to study it, and then it gripped our hearts, and as thus the continues to do so. So we really need to be brought back into Paul's ways, which be in Christ. Now, when we finished up last time, we talked briefly about Apollos at verse 12. It is significant. What we are going to do is look a little bit more in detail today about Apollos. What I want to do is just remind you that towards the end of 2 Corinthians here, Paul actually mentions several individuals. Of course, you can see at verse 10, he mentions Timotheus. Verse 12, he mentions Apollos. Verse 15, he mentions Stephanus. Again, verse 17, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus. And then, of course, at verse 19, he mentions Aquila and Priscilla. It's interesting, and it's very instructive if we would take the time to consider at least some of these individuals here. And what we want to do is focus a little bit now on Apollos. We did talk briefly about him last time, although we certainly didn't get to conclude everything on him. But we want to look a little bit about Apollos today, and then the next couple of times together at Stephanus, and then, of course, Aquila and Priscilla. We will mention something on Aquila and Priscilla today as well. Look at verse 12 again. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:12. He says, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." Now, the indication is that Apollos either was with Paul at Ephesus, or at least, obviously, Paul had some kind of direct communication with Apollos. Now, you don't know for certain from verse 12 whether Apollos is still with Paul while he's at Ephesus, if he's still with Paul while he's writing 1 Corinthians. But the implication seems to be that at least Apollos is aware of some of the issues and concerns surrounding his name that were going on at Corinth, that Apollos is aware of that. So it might be that Apollos was with Paul and then Apollos moved on and went somewhere else and so forth. But in Paul bringing up Apollos here once again, as we talked about last time, Paul brings up Apollos so that the Corinthians understand that Paul and Apollos are on the same page. They're not at odds with each other. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment as well, okay? Come back to Apollos as well. If you jump a little bit further ahead, notice the reference to Aquila and Priscilla at verse 19. He says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So you can see that Aquila and Priscilla, they're somewhere in Asia, and by implication they seem to be at Ephesus there. And wherever they are in Asia, it does appear to be at Ephesus, they've got a local assembly going on that they're having meeting in their own home. You'll see that that's going to be significant once we actually spend a little bit more time looking at Aquila and Priscilla, which we will probably get to next time or the time after that, okay? But you can see that Paul has got some direct contact with some of these people, Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla. The Corinthians themselves and some at Corinth, the house of Chloe and some others, had actually dispatched a group to find Paul. You can see at verse 17, he says, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." So you can see that at least three of the individuals that were sent from Corinth, the group that went, are named right there: Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Again, we'll talk a little bit about Achaicus. We'll talk a little bit about them probably next time as well. What we want to do today, however, is look at this very interesting individual, Apollos. You want to remember that there were those at Corinth that were beginning to form a clique around Apollos. Go back, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." There were those at Corinth that were beginning to form this little group around Apollos, some around Paul, some around Cephas, and some around Christ. all of which were really misunderstanding and not really appreciating that, you know what, it's not the man, even Christ, but rather it's the message. Paul later on in chapter number 4 is going to say, look over to chapter number 4 at verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." He means, you know, follow him in the doctrine. It's always struck me that if you don't understand the ministry that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, how in the world do you explain what appears to be a contradiction when Paul is chiding the Corinthians for breaking up into these groups in chapter number 1, when he says, now this I say, that every one of you say, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And yet in chapter number 4 he says, be a followers of me. I mean, wouldn't that be somewhat hypocritical if Paul on the one hand gets on their case for saying, I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ, and then chapter number 4 say, oh, by the way, follow me. Wouldn't he be condoning the very thing he's condemning in chapter number 1? Well, yeah, except and unless you understand what he's talking about is the doctrine. When he says, be followers of me, he means follow him in the doctrine that was committed to his trust for the Gentiles by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And they weren't seeing that, they weren't understanding that. In fact, what they were doing in the issue with Apollos is that they were suggesting that Paul and Apollos were at odds with each other. If you go over to chapter number 3 now, go to chapter number 3, he says at verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" See, they were missing the point that, first of all, the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. The information for this dispensation of grace was given to his trust. Apollos learned it indirectly from Paul. Now, notice I said indirectly from Paul. We'll see what I mean by that here in just a moment. He did not learn it directly from Paul, but indirectly through Aquila and Priscilla. We'll look at that in just a second here, in just a moment, okay? But his point is that you folks at Corinth that were saying, hey, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, implying that Paul and Apollos were not on the same page, that they were at odds, and that they're breaking up into these denominational groups. And Paul's saying, no, you missed the point. That the point is that it's neither me nor Apollos. It's the message. It's not the men, but the message. He says at verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." They were making much about the men instead of appreciating the message. You see, Paul goes on to say, verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." See, they're not at odds with each other. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God." Paul says, we're working on the same page with God. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." But then notice what he does. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon." He tells them, listen guys, it's not about the men. It's not about me or Apollos. It's about the message. It's about the instructions given by God, and that Paul's the wise master builder, the information given to him. Okay, you see that there? So when Paul says over back in chapter 16 at verse 12, he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. You see, Apollos seemed to appreciate and understand that if he did go at this time, that there would still be those that were exalting in him instead of rejoicing in the message of God's grace that was committed to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of God's grace. Okay, now let's go back and get some other background about Apollos, because this guy is a real interesting individual. He's a great example of someone whose heart is open to the Word of God, and you'll see what I mean by that as we go back here to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. Now, a little bit of background here. Acts chapter number 18, you can see verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So he's at Corinth here. When you open up chapter 18, Paul is at Corinth. He's there for a year and a half. He connects with verse 2. It says, "It found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontius, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla." Aquila's the husband, Priscilla's the wife. And it says, "Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them." So he comes and stays with them. Verse 3, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on Aquila and Priscilla today, because we're going to look at them either next time or the week after and so forth. But just understand this, that Paul spends time here, basically lives with Aquila and Priscilla, who themselves were just moving into Corinth. They were commanded to leave Rome because of Claudius and so forth. And they themselves moved to Corinth here. They had a home. Paul evidently rents from them, stays with them. They like occupation, tent makers and so forth. And they see Paul conduct the ministry here. Paul is here at Corinth for at least a year and a half, plus a good while. If you look at verse 18:11, it says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Then verse 18 says, "And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while." So Paul is at Corinth for a pretty good length of time. Aquila and Priscilla basically learn the message of God's grace directly from the Apostle Paul, from watching him, from listening to him, from sitting under his instruction, from listening to him speak publicly and in groups and so forth. What a privileged opportunity. And we will talk more about that once we actually study them. It's not my purpose today to really study them in detail. Like I said, we're going to do that in either next week or the week after. But just understand this, that Aquila and Priscilla learn the grace message in detail, directly from this communication and connection, this personal connection with the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. What a privilege that must have been. Okay, so let me move on then. What happens here is this, that after that good while, the Apostle Paul leaves Corinth. Look at verse 18 now. "And Paul after this," I'm at 18:18, Acts 18:18. "Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow." So Aquila and Priscilla now accompany Paul as he goes to Ephesus. Verse 18, "He came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh to Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. So what happens is that he moves on from Ephesus, but Aquila and Priscilla stay at Ephesus. And so you're first introduced to them when they're at Corinth, and they're with the Apostle Paul. Now they move on to Ephesus and stay there, and they begin a ministry there. They begin a pretty exciting ministry here. But Paul now has moved on. He's heading down. He wants to go to Jerusalem. So he has moved on, and he's told them that he is going to come back to Ephesus, which he does do when where he was during his first apostolic journey, okay? And he's seeking to, you know, kind of restabilize some of those folks and so forth out there. Now, while that is going on, now the scene is going to shift back to Ephesus, and we're going to be introduced to Apollos for the very first time. So the scene goes back to Ephesus now, okay? Now watch this. Let's slow down a little bit here. He says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." All right, several things you know about Apollos at this point. You can see that his birthplace is Alexandria, Egypt. That's interesting. He is not a native of Jerusalem. He's born at Alexandria. He is one of the Jews that were the dispersed among the Gentiles and so forth. That's one thing you know about him. Number two is that you know that this guy, you know what, it says here he's mighty in the Scripture. This guy spent some time in the Word of God. So here you have a man who is a Jew, who is not a native of Jerusalem. He is a Jew of the dispersion that obviously has spent some time in the Scripture. He knows some things about the Word of God. It's interesting that if you... real quick, Dan, are we still connected? Let's see if we've got sound at this point. That was kind of weird. Okay, we're back live. That's good. Have no idea what happened there. All right, Dan, I don't know where we were when I said that we lost sound. I don't know where we were when we lost sound, because I had a screen that popped up. My guess is that we were somewhere back in Acts 18 when we were talking about Apollos coming or being born of Alexandria, Egypt. Does that sound about right? If so, that's where we're going to pick up. So what first thing you want to know about Apollos, obviously he's a Jew. He's not a native of Jerusalem. Rather, he's born at Alexandria. So he is part of those Jews that were scattered abroad among the Gentiles. Okay. Second thing you notice about Apollos here is that this guy was mighty in the Scriptures, it said. This guy obviously has spent some time in the Word of God. You're going to see that he's, by implication here, he's got a really good understanding of the prophetic program of the Old Testament. When it says here he knows only the baptism of John, he definitely understands some things about the prophetic program. Now, notice also him being from Alexandria. You know, where is Alexandria? Alexandria is in Egypt, right? Okay. Do you remember what the Jews in the prophetic program, in Israel's program, you remember that three times a year they were all supposed to return to Jerusalem for the various feasts and so forth? Well, if you were to turn back, you don't need to do this, but if you were to turn back to Acts chapter number 2 at verse 10, you would see that some of the Jews that were supposed to go back there, there was indeed some from Egypt. So whether or not he went back to Pentecost at that time, you cannot tell for sure, but what you do know is that it says here that this guy was mighty in the Scriptures, okay? An eloquent man. So obviously he was able to speak, to communicate publicly, very well polished in terms of his ability to communicate, hold an audience, things like that. So again, Acts 18, verse 24, you're told a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, he comes to Ephesus. So again, you know three things at this point about this guy. He's a Jew, but not native of Jerusalem, rather of Alexandria. Therefore, he's part of the dispersion, part of the Jews scattered among the Gentiles. Number two, he's mighty in the Scriptures. He obviously has spent some time in the Word of God. And number three, he's an eloquent man. He's able to speak clearly and hold an audience's attention and so forth, all right? And of course, you're obviously told also, in addition to those things, that he comes to Ephesus now. So now look at verse 25. Something else you're told about this guy. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. This guy understands some things about the prophetic program. That's important. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Let me keep reading. Notice something else you're told here. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only, notice, the baptism of John. Now that's significant. You got to understand, when God the Holy Spirit has Luke write the statement, knowing only the baptism of John, quote-unquote there, understand this, that idea of knowing only the baptism of John, that phrase there encompasses a whole lot, all right? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, who was John? Well, John claims that he was the voice in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord, and that he was that prophet sent ahead of the Messiah. John claims that he came to fulfill Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter number 3. Turn to those passages with me, if you would, real quickly now. Watch this. Isaiah chapter number 40 and Malachi chapter number 3. If if Apollos knew the baptism of John, if he knew what it was about, then Apollos knew these two verses. He knew this information. Isaiah chapter 40, it's one of the natural breaks and changes in the book of Isaiah, and it starts off, comfort ye my people. That's verse 1, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When you read the book of Isaiah, it is just clear as night and day the break between chapter 39 and 40. Chapters 1 through 39, there's warfare and conflict and struggle and wrath. And it's not that there's no more wrath after this point, but chapter 40 starts off with, comfort ye my people, saith your God, that there's a time that God is going to comfort his people after her warfare. And one of the indications that Israel is to be looking for and listening for, that the time of their comfort was near and it was going to be at hand, was verse 3. There was going to be a voice that was going to cry in the wilderness. There was going to be a voice out in the wilderness that was going to break that silence. And that voice, at verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. You know who that winds up being? That winds up being John the Baptist. John himself says so. Mark himself says so about John. The Lord Jesus Christ indicates as well. You see, John the Baptist was that voice crying in the wilderness as Israel came closer to the time of their comfort. They were going to have to go through the great and notable day of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven was in fact at hand. And they were going to go through that great and notable day of the Lord, and then they were going to receive that comfort after their warfare was accomplished. John's arrival on the scene of human history, when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that's exactly what that meant. The prophetic program going forward towards its kingdom phase was at that time at hand, and John claims to be the voice in the wilderness announcing the at-hand phase of the kingdom. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter number 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. You see, John also claimed to be the messenger. Mark says the same thing about John. John came as that messenger that was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, to go before the Messiah. And in going before the Messiah, John's arrival announces two things. One, he's the voice in the wilderness announcing the at-hand phase of the kingdom, but he's also telling them to repent, for that kingdom is at hand. Verse 1 says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But look at what this goes on to say. But who may abide the day of his coming? That's the question. Who's going to abide the day? Who's going to be able to withstand? Who's going to make it through? Because his coming is going to be like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Well, who in the world is going to be able to withstand that? He's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold, silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then, verse 4, then, see, it's going to take the nation of Israel going through the purging fire, that their offering is going to be an offering that's pleasant to the Lord. See that? But who in the world is going to be able to abide the fire? Well, those that listen to John, those that listen to the forerunner, look over to chapter number 3, verse 16. You want to find out who's going to abide the fire? Who's going to be able to withstand this? Chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord, there they are. There's those who believed God's word, those who feared God's word more than they feared the scribes and Pharisees. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. There's the remnant. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. Those are the ones that are going to be able to abide in the day of his coming. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, and so forth. See that? So, understand who John is. John is the forerunner of Messiah and the voice crying in the wilderness announcing to the nation of Israel that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and they needed to repent if they wanted to abide the day of his coming. All right? So it's important that you understand who John is. When we are told that Apollos knew only the baptism of John, what it's conveying to us is Apollos understood time-wise John's arrival and the significance of it. He understood that much, but no further. So he understood that there was supposed to be this voice crying in the wilderness. There was this forerunner, but no further. He was up to that far in the kingdom prophetic program. Look over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 7. Look over to Luke chapter number 7. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says about John here. Luke chapter number 7. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Did you go out there just to see a bunch of noise? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled live delicately are in king's courts. And John's in prison. He's not in a king's court. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yay, you got it. You figured it out. I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. That's Malachi 3. Now watch what he says. And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. The reason that there's no greater prophet, it's not in the sense of that John sinned less than, for example, Isaiah or Jeremiah, but rather it's that Isaiah wasn't privileged to be the one that arrived announcing the at-hand phase of the kingdom and the arrival of the Messiah. So it's not that he's better than Isaiah or better than Jeremiah in terms of being human people and so forth, but in the sense of the message that they prophesied. John showed up on the scene announcing the at-hand phase of the kingdom. Now, in order for Apollos to know that, see, what you're told, back over to Acts 18:25, you are very specifically told that this guy is mighty in the Scriptures, verse 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew the prophetic program. He understood the timing and so forth, the prophetic program. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spake diligently. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but it says knowing only the baptism of John. What he knew, he knew tremendously well and was passionate about it and zealous for it and convicted about it and so forth, but he didn't know the rest of the story. See that? He knew the kingdom prophetic program up to that point. He didn't have the rest of the information. That's pretty clear. He knew, John the Baptist has arisen on the scene where they were prophetically and so forth, but he didn't know anything beyond that. This is interesting for a lot of reasons, by the way. You know, you go, wow, that's kind of interesting because, you know, a number of years had passed by this point and so forth. What you got to understand about Paulus, what else you need to understand about Paulus is this. Watch what happens. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What do you suppose that Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos? Well, wait a minute. I mean, just take an educated guess here, if you want to say it that way. I don't mean guess because there's no guessing about it. Look at the context. The first time you ever introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, you see them in connection with the Apostle Paul. They learn the message from the Apostle Paul. What else are they going to be teaching? They hear Apollos in the synagogue. Apollos knows only the baptism of John. He knows incredibly well, but he's limited in terms of further developments and advanced information, advanced revelation. So what you learn about Apollos here is that when Aquila and Priscilla take him and begin to instruct him, it says they expounded unto him to the way of God more perfectly. Now watch verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, that would include Corinth, for example, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Listen, the bottom line is this. Apollos was completely open to the advanced revelation of the mystery that Aquila and Priscilla taught him that they had received directly from the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Let me say that again. When you look at what we find about what is said here about Apollos here, Apollos was a guy who was not so stuck in his pride, not so stuck in his way, not so stuck in his tradition, his denominational viewpoint, that he refused to open up to the things of God's Word rightly divided. Rather, you can see that this man listened to what Aquila and Priscilla had to say, and he was open enough to receive it and then to begin to preach it and teach it. Now think about that. That has profound implications. Understand this, that if Apollos, prior to hearing the message of grace from Aquila and Priscilla, you're told that he knows only the baptism of John, so he knew the prophetic time schedule, right? He knew and understood the arrival of John. He knew Daniel's time schedule. He knew the prophetic schedule and so forth. But by the time you go from John's arrival on the scene all the way to Acts number 18, you're talking about a lot of years. And so you've got to know that Apollos had a lot of unanswered questions. It's like, wait a minute. If John the Baptist was the voice crying in the wilderness, if John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and that prophetically there was only supposed to be about, you know, a few years, but you know, when the Messiah would arrive and then bring the kingdom, you got to know that Apollos wondered, wow, too much time has gone by, and where is the Messiah? Where is the kingdom? Questions like that, okay? You got to understand, you got to know that this guy really wondered about those kind of things. Hey, I know John showed up, but where's the rest of the program? Where's the kingdom? How come the wrath hasn't come? How come the Messiah hasn't come and established his kingdom and so forth? He was still anticipating it. He was still expecting it. But he didn't have the information to explain to him why the kingdom didn't come. He didn't have the information to explain to him why the program, prophetic program, had been delayed. So, and I got to tell you, there are definitely people out there like that in the Christian community. There are those that have those questions and they wonder, they can kind of see those. Now, a lot of them are not like Apollos, the majority are not, but some of them are. And if you and I will listen to some of these people and begin to kind of ask them questions, you ever thought about this? You ever thought about, if the kingdom of heaven was truly at hand with John, you ever wondered why it didn't appear? What happened to it and so forth? And you ask questions like that, and pretty soon you're going to run across some people like Apollos that are mighty in the Scripture. They have a heart for the Word of God, and they're going to say, you know, I kind of wondered those same things. And bang, there's your open door to say, have you ever considered that maybe the Apostle Paul and this information given to him called the mystery might contain the answer? Well, what are you talking about, they say. Well, how about if we look at a couple of verses, and then you begin to show them. And you will find in that process, you will find people like Apollos whose heart, they're open to these things. And they come to see the reason for the delay. It answers their questions. And then like Apollos, they go, wow, this is amazing. I can see this. This really explains the reason for the delay. Why it hasn't come yet. And so you can see that Apollos is a guy who is open to the Word of God. Not everybody is like him. You know that. You have found that out firsthand, right? But the fact that you have come to see this message, the fact that others have come to see this message, is evidence that there are other people out there like Apollos that will come to see this and rejoice in this with like-minded believers and so forth. Okay, so Apollos is just a tremendous example here of someone who is open when he says. When it says that Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, there's something else that we need to understand. And that is that when you find someone who maybe is open to the Scripture, you and I need to be prepared. We need to understand how to teach them the information so as not to blow them away. I think sometimes we get so excited when we find somebody who's finally open to some of these things, and you just want to throw everything at them all at once. You know, the old saying, when somebody simply needs a drink of water, don't get out the fire hose, okay? Just give them a glass of water. And I think what happens sometimes, we get so excited, you just want to pile everything on, stuff that took, you know, you and me years and years to learn and understand and appreciate. We just want to dump it all in. No, don't do that. Little at a time, little at a time. Take them from this verse to this, begin to take them through the Romans edification program and so forth. So that's important to understand as well. And then, of course, you know about Apollos. He did begin to preach boldly and mightily in the things of the Lord. Well, it says at verse 27, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who went and he was helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So what he would do is he now could say, "Hey, I not only know who John is, I know who the Messiah is, and I now know why the kingdom hasn't come yet." And he could take and teach them and instruct them about the reason for the delay there. Okay. We have a lot yet to still cover, but we're out of time here. But he's just an incredible individual to study, and I think one of the reasons that God the Holy Spirit put this here on purpose, because it is here on purpose, is when you read from Acts 9 to Acts 28, you know, there is so much in that section about opposition to the truth. Even when Paul was at Corinth, even when Paul was at Ephesus, you're going to see in chapter 19 of Acts, it is a great door, but many adversaries. But God the Holy Spirit saw fit to kind of sprinkle in here and remind us that, no, there are those that would believe. There are those Aquila and Priscillas out there, the husband and wife teams. There are those Apolloses out there. There are those Stephanuses out there. And Achaicuses. There are those out there. And you're just going to have to keep hunting for them. Just keep preaching the word. Just keep preaching the truth out there. And you're going to find them. Yeah, there's going to be lots of opposition. There's going to be a lot of people rejecting this. But you know what? It just makes it that much more sweet when you come across someone like Aquila and Priscilla that really see these things and let these things grip their heart. And like Apollos, who know a lot about the Word of God, but just don't have everything set right. And when their heart's open and you show them the Word of God right divided, wow, now the Scripture becomes a brand new book for them, like it's become for you and me. All right, well, let's do this. Let's open this up for any questions and answers that you might have. If you do have a question, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone, and we'll see if we can't answer your question. Trophimus, how are you doing today? It's good to see you. Let me release the microphone, and then go ahead with your comment or question.
Thank you, John. You know, I've often come across Apollos, you know. I've always wondered about where he fit, because, you know, he'd only come up to the knowledge of John the Baptist, as it says in 1825 Acts. But, and Priscilla and Aquila bringing him up to the speed, you know, with what Paul preached. If he only came up, and like you said, many years had transpired by this time, and he's only come up to the baptism of John, does that mean that he never really went further and wasn't aware of, I find it hard to believe, he wasn't aware of the Lord's earthly ministry and of course, the early Acts? And the little flock in that, and he wasn't a member of that little flock, if I'm reading this correctly. I just asked if you have any thoughts on that.
Yeah, that is such a great question, and those exact thoughts, of course, are the thoughts that I have, and that I think that those very questions and thoughts that you have, frankly, are the same kind that he had, because we're told here that he knew only the baptism of John. So if he knew that much, if he understood that John was the voice of Isaiah 40, the forerunner of Malachi 3, then he himself must have had other questions about, well, where was the Messiah? How come he didn't show up? And of course, the obvious question, well, why didn't he know that information? And it very well might have been that you're told again here he's from Alexandria, born down there. He just now comes to Egypt, so it might, the indication might seem to, it might be that he stayed down at Alexandria, and Alexandria was not exactly, Egypt is really not a place of light and instruction and insight when you look at its implications in the Bible and so forth. So the indication seems to be that yes, he knew the baptism of John, but evidently he stayed down in Egypt and just wasn't going to get, and didn't get any more light down there. Okay? So those very questions that you've had, the very questions I've wondered about him, and that I think that he probably had similar kinds of questions, were where was the Messiah? Why didn't the kingdom come? What happened? And, you know, what you do know, I don't think we're given the answer to all those things, but instead what we are told is that this guy clearly was ready for the advanced information from Aquila and Priscilla. And obviously, a major part of that included, verse 28, you're told, he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So now he obviously knew that. And he knew how to plug Christ into those verses out of the scripture and so forth. So he would go, oh, now I see, now I understand who he is. But he now would also understand why the kingdom prophetic program didn't continue. Okay? All right, let me give you the microphone back there.
Wouldn't that imply also that the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ wasn't, you know, as widespread, even as many years later, worldwide as it was in Israel and in the local environments? If Alexandria, Egypt, and Apollos was only aware of John's baptism and not aware of the earth's first coming, the Lord's first coming, and all that transpired after that, would imply that when Paul went into these synagogues, you know, outside of, you know, when he was in his ministry, was bringing for the first time the knowledge of Christ's burial, death, and resurrection in these places that he's traveled, if I'm correct in my thinking here.
Yeah, I think that's actually an excellent point, that when you consider that, of course, first of all, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not offered as good news in the kingdom program, certainly the disciples, when Christ first began to tell them about that, they didn't get it. And even after his resurrection, they preached the crucifixion of Christ as an indictment against Israel. Number two, that even when the dispersion happened after the stoning of Stephen and so forth, that the disciples, the 12 apostles, stayed in Jerusalem. So I think that is an excellent point, that it was not well known down there. It was not the message that was being proclaimed down there at all. If anything, there was an attempt to squelch that. So I think that's actually some very good insight on that. Tarsus, how you doing? Let me give you the microphone. Go ahead with your question. The question's up on the screen there. It says, it is appropriate to define a Grecian as a Jew who was not a citizen of Palestine, so was Apollos a Grecian. Is it appropriate to define a Grecian as a Jew who was not a citizen of Palestine? Not necessarily. I know there are some that teach that idea, that any Jew who was not a citizen of Palestine was a Grecian. I don't think that's the way to say it. Let me give you an example of why I don't think that's at all the way to say it. But I do know there are those that teach that. Look back over to Acts 2. See, Apollos was an Egyptian. He was an Egyptian Jew. He was not a Grecian Jew. Look over to Acts 2. Look how God the Holy Spirit describes it. That is not to say that Jews among the Gentiles are not referred to as Grecians, because some are. But that is not the only designation. In other words, I don't think it's accurate to say that all Jews who were not from Palestine are Grecian Jews. I don't see that indicated by Scripture. Rather, watch this. Acts 2, you've got it, verse 5. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Look at how they describe themselves. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, Cyrene, stranger Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. See, they don't describe themselves, God, and recorded by God the Holy Spirit here, they don't describe themselves as Grecian Jews and so forth. They might be from the Greco-Roman Empire and so forth, but they don't necessarily at all describe themselves that way. So I wouldn't say that Apollos necessarily would have described himself as a Grecian Jew. He would have described himself as an Egyptian Jew, or probably a Jew from Egypt. They would take their Jews first and so forth. Okay, so Acts 2, I think, addresses that issue, but that's actually a good question there. Anybody else have a question? Anybody else? Great questions, by the way. Yeah, and Apollos is a real interesting guy, isn't he? He's just somebody very interesting to kind of think about. Alrighty. All right, well, we were able to get through with the lesson today with just that one little glitch. I think that probably was a Pal Talk glitch, but that's okay. We want to thank you for being with us. Hope you'll be able to join us tonight for our regular Wednesday evening Bible study. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Have yourself a great day in the Lord. Bye now.